Hi everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Andrew Widgery and I'm a member of Grace Church Broccoli, and it's great to be here with you today, and particularly with brothers and sisters at Grace Church Sydenham. Our text for today is Proverbs 3, so please turn to that and I'm going to read the whole chapter. So let's hear God's word from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is within your power to act. Do not say to your neighbour, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you now. Do not plot harm against your neighbour who lives truthfully, trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honour, but fools he holds up to shame. Well, before we start, let me pray. Lord God, you are the source of all wisdom. You're the one from whom everything comes. And so we pray, Lord, that you would teach us today, that you would open our hearts to be changed, and that you would mould us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in order to get something, you have to both want it and know how to get it. You need both desire and knowledge or ability. And we experience this in normal life, don't we? So we always ask kids what they want to be when they're older. I asked my daughter today, and typically she said ballerina. You ask another child, they might say astronaut or a football player. But they don't have the knowledge or the ability to do it. Maybe the desire, but not knowledge or ability. And the other side is true as well. I don't tend to do a lot of cooking, and I can claim that I can't do it. But really, I know what I would need to do. Follow recipes, take the time, practice. But it just doesn't really excite me. I don't really want it. Proverbs 3 is concerned with both with exciting in us a desire for wisdom and teaching us how to get it. It wants both these things. It wants to entice us and to educate us. And in this passage, these themes come in waves. It's not linear. The writer cuts between the two like an ebb and flow of a wave, entice and educate. So the ebb, look how amazing wisdom is. Look how attractive it is. Entice, don't you want it? And the flow, here's how to get wisdom. Get it. Teaching us, educating us. So rather than stepping through and repeating, given our limited time, what I'd like to do is to take each of those two in turn and draw out from the whole passage how we see these two, the enticement to wisdom and the education, the teaching and how to get it. Now, before we start, we need to get clear in our minds the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Because if we don't, it's easy to get tripped up. You see, Proverbs is concerned with general principles. It's often stated that these are Proverbs speaks about probabilities and not promises. So let's take Proverbs 10, verse 4 as an example. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Now, generally, we might agree with this. On the whole, people who work hard are wealthier than people who are lazy. But equally, there are plenty of examples we could think of rich, lazy people, or of very hardworking, but sadly, poor people. And we must be aware of this as we read. Depending on the context, many of the statements in Proverbs are about probabilities. They're general truths that are being expressed about the world and teaching followers of God to live wisely in it. And yet there is great richness for here, and even more so for us as Christians. So let's dive in and let's see in Proverbs 3, this first amazing truth, the enticement, this exhortation, desire, wisdom, the ebb, the invitation. And grab your Bibles again, if you've put them away, and look at this in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And the picture here is just of how wonderful wisdom is. So just have a look at it. Having godly wisdom will give you long life in verse 2. It will give you prosperity. It will give you respect and favor from people and even from God himself in verse 4. And then in verse 6, it talks about straight paths through life, the removal of obstacles that are in your way, helping you reach your goal. Then in verse 8, there's health. In verse 10, there is prosperity, wealth. And then in verse 13 to 18, there is this great ode to wisdom personified. Bookended with blessed, and then again at the end, blessed. If you get wisdom, you will be truly blessed, beyond silver, gold, gemstones. And the way, verse 17, is pleasant and peaceful. But there's even more, astonishingly, verse 19, if you get wisdom, you'll be tapping in to the very force that the Lord used to create everything. Did you see that? By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. So by being wise, by having God's wisdom, you'll be imitating the amazing creator God himself. From his perfectly ordered laying out of the seabeds, to his infinite wisdom of setting each star in the heavens in place. To his knowledge that, verse 20, created the water cycle that sustains life. So no wonder then, if you look in verse 22, that if you get wisdom, it will give you life. It will give you unstumbling safety, verse 23. Fearless sleep, verse 24. Confidence for the future, verse 25, verse 26. Isn't this incredible? I mean, don't you want this? But someone might say, well, we see all this everywhere. Long life, prosperity, being respected, health, wealth, hashtag blessed, easy sleep, confidence. It sounds like the self-help shelf. I could go on Amazon and find 100 self-help books on any of those. So what makes this different? Why does godly wisdom give this? Well, in Greek mythology, the sirens were these dangerous creatures who would wait on rocks and lure passing sailors to their deaths with beguiling, irresistible music and singing voices. And various heroes encountered these creatures in Greek mythology and were assessed on how they dealt with them. So Odysseus, he had all his sailors block up their ears with wax so they couldn't hear the songs. But Orpheus, he was different. When his ship sailed through with the Argonauts, he took out his lyre and he began to play a tune that was even more beautiful, even more powerful, and his song overwhelmed the song of the sirens and they sailed through. Now remember in Proverbs, the picture is of King Solomon talking to his son. And he knows that as his son sails through life, there are going to be 1,000 bewitching calls on his ears, from sirens promising fulfillment, but ultimately bringing destruction. We saw one such siren in chapter 2 last week, the adulteress with seductive words that lead to death. And so Solomon wants one voice, a louder, more beautiful, more wonderful voice, the voice of wisdom, to ring through with a vision of what she can bring. And it's the same thing we'll see again and again through Proverbs, this cry to get wisdom and get it at all costs. And so it is for us. With lives that may feel disordered, we are invited, we are enticed to look away from these shadows of worldly wisdom to the substance. And with a picture of what a life live with the wisdom of God could look like. But how will we get it? I mean, we may say, look at this, oh, I want it. We've seen the enticement. What about the education? How do we get it? Where does this wisdom come from? Well, have a look at verse 5 to 12, and this is really the core of the chapter. And it comes from wisdom, a dependent, childlike relationship with God. And we see in these verses 5 to 12, five words that define this relationship. And we're going to spend some time looking at those. So have a look at verse 5. Perhaps the most well-known verse in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust is the first word. The relationship we have with God is not one of equals. We have a God who is all-wise. He is the one who gives wisdom. We don't conjure it up ourselves. And so we're exhorted to look outside of ourselves for wisdom and to trust in him, leaning not on our own understanding. It's the same word, trust and understanding, the same idea. Like the chair you're probably sitting on right now to hold your weight, you're leaning on it. You're trusting in it. And then verse 7, fear. This is a big theme in Proverbs. We already saw, if you remember, back in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And not the fear of quaking in your boots before a tyrant, but the fear of being before someone so upright, so pure, so holy, so other, that you know you could never match up. And fearing him in such a way that the thought of evil is uncomfortable. You want to shun it. So fear, so trust and then fear. And then verse 9, honour. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Honour means give the respect that's rightly due. And particularly here, it seems to be about material possessions, what we have, and the fruits of our labour. So fear, honour, and love mark out the relationship. Sorry, fear, honour, and trust, fear, and honour mark out the relationship we have toward God. But what about the way that he acts towards us? Well, have a look in verse 11. Discipline. Why that? It's very strange, isn't it? Why here, verse 11? Well, we've seen that even throughout the flow of education, there has been the ebb of enticement. So even within 5 to 12, there is a reminder of straight paths, of health, of full barns. But life doesn't always feel like that. We know that these aren't promises, they're probabilities. Those who trust, fear, honour the Lord are not, in fact, always prosperous, well-ordered, healthy, not yet, anyway. In fact, you may feel quite the opposite. Well, don't despise his discipline. He's training you. And by the way, this isn't an Old Testament only concept. Hebrews 12, verse 10 talks about discipline while being unpleasant at the time, being for our ultimate good. And that's the sense here wrapped up in the wonderful fifth word after discipline, love. Did you see that? The Lord disciplines those, only those he loves. And not just any love. It's as a father, the son he delights in. As the love that a father has for a son, that's the kind of love. So how do we get wisdom? Well, the answer here is be a son, or more generally, be a child. Be a child before a loving heavenly father. And the more I've thought about it, the more I've seen the richness of this parent-child image here and how incredibly applicable it is to us. Now, I have three kids, and my middle one is called Matilda, and she's two. And two-year-olds are pretty amazing, really. Matilda can go on a good long walk in the right mood. She can clothe herself, or more frequently, unclothe herself. She can feed herself, at least up to a point, can learn and repeat any word I teach her. And she understands something of the world and how it works, and she can process it at least on one level. She also fiercely wants to be independent and to do everything on her own. But ultimately, Matilda is utterly helpless and hapless. If we left her on her own for long enough, you'd probably find her in the playroom wearing nothing but a pair of leggings on one arm, having unpacked every piece of every game or toy and spread it across the entire room. And after getting hungry or bored, she would simply sit on the floor and cry. On the one hand, she seems fairly accomplished, and she certainly wants to tell us or convince us that she can do all of life on her own. But in actual fact, she's completely dependent on her parents. And I think spiritually as humans, that's about where we are, a two-year-old. We can appear competent in some ways, accomplished, wise on the surface, but the reality is that we are completely dependent on our Heavenly Father, whether we know him or not. Perhaps the greatest enemy to gaining wisdom is the conceit in our heart that says we have it already. And so, like a two-year-old, we need to learn to lean not on our own understanding, but on our Father's. Like a two-year-old, we need to learn to be wise, not in our own eyes, but to latch onto, to soak up our Father's wisdom. We need to learn to trust. Like the two-year-old who can jump into a swimming pool with no armbands on, not because she thinks she can swim, but because her daddy's arms are waiting to catch her. And like a two-year-old, we need to learn to submit to discipline from a father who knows us perfectly and loves us ultimately. So you may not understand what's happening right now with COVID or your situation with work or lack of work or family struggles, whether it's too much family or no family, or bereavement or your health or fear about your health, or the scenes we've witnessed with the death of George Floyd or the things that have sprung from it, or we may not understand these. But why would we? Why would any of us? We're like a two-year-old. Our capacity is so limited. But accepting that is where wisdom starts. Leaning not on our own understanding, but building a deep, trusting, learning, childlike relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. So we've seen the enticement. Look how wonderful wisdom is. And we've seen the education. Here's how to get wisdom. But there's one more thing I could hear someone saying. What if I have a relationship with God, a dependent childlike relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I don't see this wisdom or the effects of it? What gives? Is this really believable? Well, I said at the start that the way to think about Proverbs is that these express probabilities in the world, not promises. They're kind of general truths or principles. But do we have anything more? What about for us as Christians? Isn't there something more? So I'd like to spend a couple of minutes putting a New Testament, a Jesus lens on this so that we can see wonderfully as Christians that we have an even greater hope in Jesus. So I'd like to turn to Romans 8 and we're going to look at one particular verse with a bit of the context around it. So do turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at verse 32, but we're going to start just getting the context beforehand. So turn to Romans 8 and I'm going to read verse 18. So the context here is, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So the context is things are not going well. It is not like Proverbs 3. In fact, if you look at verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So it feels, in fact, when Paul's writing, like the whole of creation is groaning like a woman in labor. And yet, verse 28, that great famous verse, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But then this crescendo, this great peak of the mountain comes in verse 31 to 32. What then shall we say in response to all of this, verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'm going to read that again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with his son, graciously give us all things? And the point is this, if you are a Christian, God has given you the greatest thing. He has sacrificed his son for you. He's given you his greatest thing. And so Paul says, how will he not also graciously give you all these other little things? He's given you billions. How will he not give you a fiver? It's meaningless compared to this huge thing he's given you. Long life, prosperity, being respected, health, wealth, hashtag blessed, easy sleep, confidence. In fact, these are promises. Ultimately, not right now. Right now, they're probabilities. In general, God's wisdom leads to certain things, but ultimately, these promises are cast iron. We will have wonderful prosperity and glory. We will have rest. We will have freedom from disease. We will have easy sleep. We will have confidence knowing our Heavenly Father and our brother. Cast iron promises because of the fulfillment of the greatest promise, that God, who did not spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give you wisdom and long life, prosperity, many mansions in heaven, and above all, knowing God himself through Jesus. So what should we do with all this? Let's just see, and we'll close here with two final exhortations back in Proverbs 3. And they're bookending the chapter. First of all, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Do not forget. Keep these commands in your heart. Oh, how quickly we forget. Keep these commands in your heart. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 34, he mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. And so we must humble ourselves, accept that we can't do it. Depend on our Father like the child that we are. Trust not in our own understanding, but in everything we do, in all our ways, acknowledge him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as your children, as people who so often want to think of ourselves more highly than we know we are and more highly than we ought. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the wonder of your wisdom here and what it can give, what the life that is infused with your wisdom looks like, and then to go and get it, not by conjuring up wisdom for ourselves, but by coming before you humbly, like a child, and leaning not on our own understanding, but acknowledging you and leaning on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.